really do appreciate you being here with us today at the Antioch campus of Blue Valley Baptist Church on what we can call a damp day. Is it damp outside, maybe? Don't want to alarm anybody. I did see animals pairing up in the north parking lot earlier. I don't think that means anything. If it does mean something, as I understand that event from Scripture, it doesn't do us any good anyway. So we don't have a ticket on that rhyme. So we'll just pray that it stops raining sometime, but we are thankful after a very dry season of life that we've got some moisture on the ground. If you would please find Colossians chapter 2 in your copy of God's Word. I have done well over, I don't have an exact count, I've done well over 100 weddings. I've presided over the I do's for over 100 couples. And one of the things that I have noticed as I have done that is the change that has taken place in how wedding ceremonies happen. Occasionally, Julie and I will pull out the tape, which sounds, that dates me right there. We'll pull out this gigantic tape. We can't even play it anymore in our house. We don't have something that will play it, so we won't do that anymore. But we pull out this tape and we'll watch our wedding ceremony from 29 years ago. And I don't know, the pregame music, what do you call that? I don't know what you call that. What? The prelude. To me, it was pregame. That's played, it was awful, because all we had available to us was an organ. And folks, I'm telling you, funerals sound livelier than what the countdown to the wedding sounded like. It was warbly and slow. It was terrible. It was terrible. And now I notice that people have like mixtapes. You know, the most awesome mixtape that they will pop in. And I think, I wish I'd have had a mixtape. We wouldn't have been able to have the technology to make that happen. But I really do. I wish we'd have had a mixtape. And then the other thing that I've noticed that has changed is the recessional song. Julie and I walked out to the traditional Wedding March by Mendelssohn, but people have all different kinds of fun songs that they have a part of that right now. I mean, the first time I had this experience, I was pastor of a small church in Tennessee, and this couple said, we'd like to play Rocky Top when we walk out. So, you know, Rocky Top, you all the way down the aisle. It's a worship experience in rural Tennessee, I'm telling you. But you hear other songs. You Make My Dreams, Hall & Oates, that's one of them. Just a lot of different kinds of songs that are played. And I recognize it again. That ship had sailed for me. I was not going to be able to fix that because I don't plan. I hope Julie's not planning on being married again. But then it occurred to me several years ago, I've got two kids, and I'm paying for a lot of that. And so I can project my wishes upon them. And so I brought them together. And I said, I don't want to put any pressure on you at all, but if either you, Caleb, or you, Abby, do not include Happy Together by the Turtles, when you walk out, neither of you are in the will. And thankfully, Caleb and Danny took Abby and Alex off the hook, and so when Caleb and Danny got married right here, and I pronounced them, and they walked out, we walked out to imagine me and you adieu. Think about you day and night. It's only right to think about the girl you love and hold her tight. So happy together. And there's your earworm for the day. And you will not be able to get that song out of your ears until you listen to it on the way out. Happy together. The experience of togetherness, of being happy together, is something that is woven through the entire narrative of Scripture. It starts out with God observing that it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. It moves into the election of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, through whom the blessings of the Messiah would come to the whole world. It ends with the new community, the new people of God, gathered together around the throne of Jesus for eternity. And that new people, that new community, that new experience of togetherness, which will go on for eternity, is meant for us to begin to experience here. And we experience that new community, that we are together one in Christ through the gathering together as a local church. We are meant, according to Scripture, to live out the best life, the life of Christ being lived out through me, so that my life becomes the life that Christ would have lived if he were me. We are meant to experience the best life, not in isolation from one another, but we are meant to experience it together. And we see that in Colossians chapter 2. We are not going to be commanded by Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians, to live the best life together, as we read Colossians 2, 1 through 5, but we will see an example of what that can look like. And so what I want to do is I want to look at Paul's example, and then once we learn that example, I want us to figure out ways that we can put handles for application on it so that we can actually experience the best life together. So if you would please look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." So Paul here is articulating a struggle for the church at Colossae, for apparently the church at Laodicea, and other groups of churches. Now Paul felt something like a grandfather to these churches. He had not established any one of these churches. He had not established the church at Colossae, had not established the church at Laodicea. He had not established the other churches in the region. How do we know that? Because he said, "I have not seen you face to face. This is not something that I have a personal experience with." He tells us that at the outset. So how did these churches get started, and why does Paul feel something like a grandfather? Well, Paul, the most eastern extent of his ministry was in all likelihood the town of Ephesus, which was 100 miles to the west of Colossae. So when he planted the church at Ephesus and he stayed there quite some time, the people, as they began to grow and as their lives forced them to be able to move out into the region, would take the gospel of Jesus with them. And when they arrived in a new community, they would follow the pattern that Paul had set for them, and they would gather people together, and they would present the claims of Christ, and these churches would pop up. And Paul's writing to one of them, the church at Colossae, but he's never seen them before. But notice the word struggle. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for all of these churches that I feel a kinship to, but I've never seen before." That word struggle indicates to us that Paul had a deep emotional and spiritual investment in the well-being of churches that he had never personally been to and for people he had never personally met. I want you to hang on to that idea that he had a deep personal, spiritual, and emotional investment in church families that he had never personally met. Hang on to that, and let's ask ourselves the next question. What's the nature of the struggle? What is this deep struggle he has for these people, these churches that he's never met? It's articulated for us beginning in verse 2. He says that their hearts, this is his prayer, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we can tell right off the bat that that is deep and rich. So we need to really pause and ask ourselves, what is the depth of what he's praying? And we, because we're 21st century Western Christians, are going to latch on to words like understanding and knowledge, and we are going to say, he's praying that they'll just know more about Jesus. And that really isn't the best way of understanding that. You see, Paul, when he is praying for, and he does, he uses the words, "I pray that you'll have wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of that, understanding and knowledge." He is using those words, but when he uses those words, he has a relational connection in mind. And we see that we can't tell it because of our language, but in Paul's language, when that word "full assurance" comes in, that I want you to have this full assurance, it is indicating, it is expressing that you will have a deep, personal, spiritual connection, emotional connection to Jesus Christ, that you will have knowledge and wisdom. And as you have this very deep connection, this knowledge and wisdom of Christ Jesus, the struggle that I have will be alleviated. This is what I'm praying for you. And so we'll say, okay, I get it. He's wanting them to have a deep, rich, personal experience with Christ Jesus. That's what he's want. And then because we're 21st century Western Christians, we'll pack that away into our Jesus and Me billfold. Because for us, Christianity has become radically individualistic. Jesus and me. It's all that matters. Jesus and me. My personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when that begins to go off the rails is when people begin to come to tell you, well, God told me. When God's Word clearly says, no, He didn't. No, He didn't tell you that. People will come and say, well, God told me, or God is leading me. Because it's so radically individualistic, I can have a boutique Christianity. I can make it anything I want it to be. So when Paul is talking about this radical, deep connection with Jesus, he's talking about something that's more than the radical individualistic Christianity that we've experienced. And how do I know that? Because all of it is prefaced with the words, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. He doesn't say, go get your Bible and a flashlight and get in a dark closet and all by yourself, you just get holier. He's saying, as you live out life together, as you experience this deep personal relationship with Christ together, then you will have full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying something that completely upsets our idea of radical individualistic Christianity. And he says that to cut ourselves off from one another is to cut ourselves off from the riches of our relationship with Christ Jesus. Hear that. To cut ourselves off from one another is to cut ourselves off from the riches of relationship with Christ Jesus. Paul was praying that the Colossians would collectively grow into Christ through their common bond of Christ. The pathway for your spiritual growth is not by yourself. The pathway for your spiritual growth is in the body, connected together. So this is the struggle he feels. I'm struggling for you because I want you to have this common experience of Christ that enables you to all grow stronger together. Now, why is he so concerned? Why is this his prayer? Why is it such a deep struggle? Look at verse 4. I say this in order that. See, you can, if you read Paul slowly and don't get freaked out when you start seeing a lot of words stacked upon words. If you read Paul slowly, you can see his logic. He is clearing it up for us. The reason I'm praying for you is this. This is what he's saying in verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's saying, I'm doing this because some of you are being deceived. Now, what can we assume they're being deceived about? They're being deceived about the idea that the best life is together. That the only way that you can experience true biblical Christianity and grow deeper into your connection with Christ is together. That's the threat. And he's going to unpack that threat in the next few weeks. We'll look at it in Colossians chapter 2. But to summarize what the threat was, it's this. That you, by yourself, can separate yourself from the body and be an exemplar. See, these people are being troubled by this idea that if you become very rigidly attached to harming yourself or withdrawing from certain good things in life, kind of taking things way past where they should be normally, that you will stand out as a true believer in Christ. So it's a separation of self. That's what legalism is. Legalism masquerades as holiness, but in actuality is a way of saying, hey, everybody, look at me. And this is what was threatening the Colossian church, a kind of look at me spirituality. And he says, no, I want you to stay together. I want you to grow together in Christ, deepen that connection with Christ. And then as you do, I will come one day and see that everything is just fine. So this is the example that he gives us. He's giving us an example of a man who has a deep personal spiritual investment in churches and people he had never met, and is challenging them to understand that their faith in Christ cannot be experienced to the fullness isolated from one another, but deeply connected to one another. Now, with that, what are some application handles that we can put on it? Let me give you the first one. Living the best life means growing together. Living the best life means growing together. I've already talked about this radical individualistic expression of Christianity that exists in the Western world. And I would say to you that if you would take that concept of radical individualized Christianity to Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, used by God to write most of our New Testament, or Peter, who also wrote a lot, or John, who also wrote a lot, I think if you were to take that understanding to them of Christianity, they would say, we're not talking about the same thing. We're not talking at all about the same thing. Human authors of Scripture would not recognize a church-optional Christianity. They just simply would not. Or how it manifests itself most of the time for us, which is in every other week or every few weeks showing up or being here if there's nothing better to do, Christianity. Or a sit on a pew for an hour a week and not engage anybody else around me, which is the ubiquitous expression of what suburban Christianity really is. Paul, Peter, and John would take that understanding, that church optional, or church if I can work it in, or church only if it takes a small slice of my time, they would look at that and say, we are not talking about the same thing. And they would say to you, you cannot grow into the fullness of who Christ wants you to be if that is how you are going to approach church. And you say, okay, I get it. I need to be at church more here at the Antioch campus. Well, that's part of it, but you don't have all of it. Because you see, over there at the Ridgeview campus, there are people that you maybe have never met. It may be a campus that you have never set foot on. And I've heard people say about campuses, both Ridgeview this way, Antioch this way, I'm glad we have another campus, but I'm not really certain what it goes on with those people has anything really to do with me. What do you think Paul would say about that? You think Paul would say, you know, just because you don't know him, it doesn't matter? Just because you won't experience him, it wouldn't matter? Just because I don't know him, it won't affect me? Do you think that's what Paul would say? He wouldn't say that. And you say, okay, I got it. I need to have deeper connection between campuses. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Because you see, this connection and this idea of togetherness is so radical in Paul's understanding that he's actually talking beyond just about people we may not have met in our church. And he's talking about churches that are outside of us completely. About 2 months ago, it was 2 months ago this weekend, I drove up to visit a friend in the Sand Hills of Nebraska, which is not the end of the world, but it's almost there. And up there, I decided I was going to spend the weekend with my friend Joel, who's a pastor of multiple churches in the Sand Hill. I'd heard all my life about circuit riding preachers that rode a circuit, and I'd never been with one. I wanted to spend a Sunday with Joel. Here's Joel's Sunday. He wakes up early, climbs into his Dodge van that has over 200,000 miles on it. He drives 40 miles from his house in Emmett, Nebraska, to a little community, it's hard to even find on a map, called Dorsey. There's a little building out in the middle of nowhere, sits in a field. He goes in there, he turns on all the lights, makes sure it's cool in the summer, warm in the winter, and about 20 people show up, and he preaches to them, and he leads them in worship. And then he leaves, and they go to Sunday school. He gets back in his Dodge van that has 200,000 miles on it. He drives about 30 miles to another little community, a little church, sitting out in a field in the middle of nowhere. And there, he preaches to them and leads them in worship, pastoring those two churches. You say, well, wow, that's a full morning. We're not done. He then leaves that church in that little anonymous place a few miles from the South Dakota border, drives back about 40 miles to his home in Emmett. He sits in his recliner for 30 whole minutes, eats if he gets an opportunity, hops back into his Dodge van that has 200,000 miles on it, drives 30 miles to another community to lead Bible study with people who are either parts of other churches or completely disconnected from church. And he gets home late that evening. And then the rest of his week, it's climbing back into that van and driving to small communities all over the sand hills of Nebraska, meeting people in cafes, meeting people in places of business, gathering together to help establish churches in these little communities. And you might say, what does what happens to a bunch of tiny churches a few miles from the South Dakota border have to do with me? And what do you think Paul would say? Paul would say everything. The difference between the Christians in Dorsey, Nebraska, and the Christians in Overland Park, Kansas, is not a difference of kind. It's a difference of proximity. We may know people better here, but we are just as tied to those people in Christ as we are to the people that we sit on a pew with or go to Sunday school, and their growth and their health as believers in Jesus Christ is deeply connected to our own. And the same could be said of other churches more broadly out in North America and can be said around the world. We need to feel a deep connection, not just to our campuses, but to the Christians that are beyond, because growing in Christ requires a radical understanding that we grow in Christ, not isolated, but together. And then the next thing. Living the best life means warring together. Warring together. Paul was doing spiritual battle, intense spiritual battle for the health and the well-being of churches and people that he had never met. And a good chunk of us, if we become even aware that there's something going on in other churches and become vaguely aware that there's something going on in other churches that are really, really struggling, our awareness of that never manifests itself past curiosity. We want to know the gossip. Is the preacher in trouble? Do they have a hard-nosed layperson there that is trying to call everything to themselves? We just want the details that are juicy and gossipy, rather than say, wow, the health of that church, the well-being of that church is tied to the well-being of my own. We're all together in this. So if you want to live the best life together, it's going to require you actually feeling, having a deep personal, spiritual, and emotional connection to what's going on in the rest of the world. Get past here. Move beyond the horizon of your life, the horizon of Blue Valley Baptist Church, and understand that people that you will spend eternity alongside need your prayers, and that we need the prayers of them, so that we arrive together connected at the feet of Jesus. You say, okay, boy, that's broad stuff. I need to have that kind of radical understanding of togetherness. I get that, but I don't know what to do with that. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, let me, as we close, give you a few things that I think you can do. Five things, as a matter of fact. First, deeply connect at this campus. This is where you are. This is where you need to deeply connect. And at Blue Valley, we connect through... Well, you all did better than the 930 crowd. They said it, but they just weren't as bold as you are. It's how we connect. We connect with one another through Sunday school. And so if you want to move past your isolated experience on a pew by yourself and call that good, which you should, and begin to really be invested in by and investing in the people around you and experiencing what church really is, then you need to get to Sunday school. One of the things that is most encouraging to me about Blue Valley right now is how many of us who show up on Sunday morning are connected to Sunday school. I was told it would never happen, that Sunday school was dead, but we began to work at it, and we worked hard, and the classes that have actually some of the most radical commitments to one another are our youngest classes, and our young adult population and children, families are just exploding because of a deep connection in that way. So Sunday school, all right, so what else can you do? In all likelihood, in fact, I know it to be true, every Sunday school class at Antioch has a counterpart at Ridgeview. So if you have a young adult class at Antioch, there's a young adult class at Ridgeview. If you're in a retired class at Antioch, you have a retired class at Ridgeview. And I know most of you all share prayer requests with one another. The reason I know that is because I'm included on most of those lists. And I go through them, and I pray for them, become aware of what's going on as those are sent to me. Why doesn't the person who is in charge of your prayer list as a Sunday school ask your counterpart at the other campus for their prayer list? Say, we want to pray for you. And then you share that among one another so that you're praying for people in your church family that you've maybe never met before. So that's one thing you can do. Ask for the prayer list from your counterpart. So, but how do we move past that? Like, how would you know to pray for somebody like Joel Wentworth, who lives in Emmett, Nebraska, pastors multiple churches and is trying to start churches? How would you know how to even access that kind of information? Look to the screens. I would encourage you to go to NAMB.net, the North American Mission Board. We, many of you know, partner with the Southern Baptist Convention to do ministry globally, and the domestic arm of that is the North American Mission Board, NAMB.net. And if you go to that website, you will find at the top a word that says pray. Now, it's hard to see because it's in blue, but if you see our focus, resources, there's a word that says pray right there. All right, I would encourage you to click on that, and if you click on that, you'll be given the opportunity to sign up to be notified of the prayer needs of, depending on what you pick, church planters that are in your city, like Kansas City, you could enter Kansas City there, church planters in your state, so you could enter Kansas, or a particular college campus. So here's the deal, if you have a kid in college, it's very likely that we as Southern Baptists have a missionary on that college campus to try to reach them. So you could pray for a particular college campus. And so you would select your state, because we selected state in this option. You'd select your state, you'd enter your email address, you'd put your first name and your last name and click commit to pray. And then you are sent those requests from church planters in the area for which you've requested. And if you want to, they will send you a little coffee cup that says North American Mission Board. And then, like on the back, I signed up for Kansas, it says pray for Kansas. So you can get a little coffee cup like that. All right, it's free. So you could do that. That's one way you can handle it domestically. Then, of course, internationally, we need to be praying. So you could go to imb.org, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention.org. Go to that website, and as you do, you can find on there a thing all the way over at the right part of the page that says Get Involved. If your mouse hovers over that, you can take it down, and then you'll see on the left-hand side where it says prayer. You can go down and you can click prayer list. So you go down, click prayer list. When you do that, it will take you to a page that shows you all requests that have been submitted by the International Mission Board missionaries on a recent basis. And if one of those catches your eye, you can click on it, and then it will give you more detail about that request so you know specifically how to pray for those International Mission Board missionaries there. So that's ways that you can handle it within our denominational family. But there is a great resource for praying for others who are being persecuted outside of our denominational family. This is started by people who are not necessarily Southern Baptist. And that ministry is called Voice of the Martyrs. And if you go to persecution.com, that's the homepage of Voice of the Martyrs, go all the way to the bottom, and it's sometimes a lengthy scroll. If you go all the way to the bottom, there you'll see the words, pray for persecuted Christians. Right, if you put your cursor on that and go there, it'll take you to a web page where you're given the most recent request we have, updates we have about Christians who are being persecuted around the world, and you can pray through those and see those. So, I've given you five handles I've talked to you broadly about the idea that togetherness is a radical thing for us, that it means more than just our church family, it means beyond our church family. And I've talked to you about how you can connect here at this church, in Sunday school, at this campus. I've talked to you about how you can connect with our other campus. I've talked to you about how you can make it a point to pray for church planters in North America. I've talked to you about how you can pray for missionaries around the world. I've talked to you about how you can pray, struggle, war with persecuted Christians around the world. So, we all have a decision to make right now. We can decide whether or not this has anything to do with us, whether Jesus right now at this point is saying, get beyond the horizon of your life. And if he's saying that, either do something along these lines or something else the Spirit impresses you with, or ignore it altogether. And you're free to ignore it altogether. You are. It's up to you. It's your free will. Jesus is not going to force you to care about others. But folks, if you choose to ignore this kind of life together concept, you will do it to the peril of your own individual life with Jesus. And that's not because of something that I have come up with. That's because God's Word shows us that's true. Let's go to Him right now in prayer.